I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
Are you living the American dream? That's a loaded question. All right, you live in the American. Said another way, have you settled for an acceptable level of slavery? Yeah. Well, good. I'm preaching at you today. Or are you one of the few who are identifying and eradicating whatever master other than Jesus, and however seemingly insignificant, has shackled you to a momentary, temporary, counterfeit joy? It's the American dream right there. You know what's happening in this photo right here? If you were here for the Joseph series, you're probably well aware. But I'll tell you what's happening in that photo. God is transforming a conceited teenager into the symbol of maybe the most Christ-like Jew in the Old Testament. We've talked about the parallels between Joseph and Christ, but how do we really know? Because Joseph's father, Jacob, made him a robe. And then his brothers took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And in Revelation, we are told that the Son of God and one like the Son was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his title was the Word of God. His title was God's Stories. That's how he communicates, was the stories of God, the Word of God. And the Word, the stories, became flesh and blood, and dwelt among us. And he said, these stories, these are the scriptures that testify about me. Seek and find. And I'll just say the brilliance of God conveying truth through storytelling is not only in how stories, you know, grab us and relate to us and speak to us and challenge us and change us way more than, you know, a laundry list of do's and don'ts, but also in how storytelling, stories transcend age and sex, male, female. Culture. Everybody loves a good story. And history. We've always loved stories. But also, in the fact that God has equipped every one of us, and the reason we like stories, he's equipped us with a sense of story logic. It's why you yell at the TV when they write a bad moment in a movie. Oh, come on! Just call the police! You know? Story logic. And the brilliance of story logic in the Bible is that while the experts are poring over the words and the meanings and all this, story logic can jump in and supersede language and interpretation and grammatical analysis and literary context, because if you know the story, you go, well, no, because they would just call the police, you know. For instance, we read that the Ishmaelites who enslaved Joseph were not slave traders. They were luxury aromatic resin traders, right? Spice traders, not slave traders. And we went, well, then why are they buying him as a slave? That's story logic. You go, so that forced us to go seek the motive. And we found it. The motive is in yet another story about them, right? We covered that. I'm not going to recover it today. But I just bring that up to say everything's in there for a reason. And so I used ChatGPT to create this picture for me. I told you that based on the NAB, the New American Bible Translation of Psalm 105:18, because I thought it was the most dramatic. They shackled his feet with chains. Okay? And so I gave that to chat and they made a great picture. And I told you that this verse is weird because there's so many versions of it. Some versions say they hurt his feet with fetters. And I had to look up fetters. It's just ankle ties, with ankle ties. Translations are all over the place on this verse because the word that's translated shackled literally just simply means humbled or afflicted. They humbled his feet. And the second word just means tight ankles, with tight ankles. And Carl Vandersar, bless his heart, if you know Carl. Carl, who is in the Philippines right now with the mission team. Carl comes up to me after second service, and he waits in the back. And he walks in, he says, I have a question. If the Ishmaelites weren't slave traders, why would they have slave shackles? That's a great question. That's story logic being applied. And that's one of the reasons I just love you and love serving this church, because you're my kind of believers. Because we ask questions. We don't have an agenda we're trying to shove down someone's throat. We just want truth, Lord. For we, here it is, folks, we know that we know in part. Because it says, we're told, and in abundance of counselors there is victory. So bring on the Carls. I don't cry. I have no idea, but that doesn't make sense, does it? And so I went back and I read it again, and then I read it again, and then I read it again. When, oh my goodness, and something popped out. I noticed, thanks to Carl, I noticed an intentional, descriptive detail that I was blind to. I just ignored. Here's what it says. It says their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh. And finally, I saw it and went, camels? Why are camels mentioned? You didn't have to say they're camels. Now, you may not know this. I'm an amateur camel wrangler. Okay? That's me and Kitty Bean. Oh, I'm not going to say how long ago that was. But we had live nativity scenes across the street when it was just a field. And here's a story I've never told you. Here's a picture of me and Ken Eckley and another friend named Tim trying to wrangle, unsuccessfully, wrangle and sneak that camel into Char's in my upstairs apartment for a Christmas card photo next to the tree. But we just had this tight little ramp, and the landlord was asleep. Right there was his window. And here's something you might not know about camels. The pads on their feet are just like a cat's. They make no noise when they walk. It's bizarre. And so I saw my opportunity. I said, come on, we're going to get this camel up in my house next to the Christmas tree, and I'm going to pose the family. That camel went about a third of the way up and decided, that's it. And it wouldn't go either direction. Yeah, and we spent about 20 minutes figuring out how to wrangle a camel. Okay, so I'm an amateur camel wrangler. So I go back to chat, and I simply ask, back in the day, would the camels of the Ishmaelites, would they have been hobbled? Because I do understand hobbling camels. And chat says, oh yes, yes. Throughout history, there's paintings in the tombs throughout histories. Whenever camels were used for hauling goods of any type, leather bands and braided rope was tied between their ankles to allow them to walk but prevent them from running. So I loaded that picture back into chat and I said, please recreate. I'm convinced if you say please to chat, it does a better job. I said, please, I really am. Please recreate the picture with Joseph's feet fettered with a period correct, historically accurate camel hobble. And here's what it made. Wow. Where's that camel? There it is. That's probably incredibly accurate. And we got it via story logic. And Carl. So put that in your mind's eye. Because this really opened up the story. You see, Joseph's enslavement allowed him to walk, but not run. like the rebellious who say in Jeremiah, we will walk. Yeah, we will walk according to our own plans. And we will, everyone, obey, like a slave, obey the dictates of his evil, you know, deceitful heart. And then Micah adds, for all people walk each in the name of his God, his doctrine, his made up thing. But you and I, but we will walk in the name of the Lord, our God, forever and ever. In fact, we will run after you, Lord. And we will be glad and rejoice in you because we will remember your love more than wine, especially when we drink it in remembrance of your great love poured out for us on the cross. You start seeing Jesus everywhere in the Old Testament. You start looking. Isaiah says he gives power to the weak. It's the power of love. The young men, meaning like the fit, the healthy guys. Yeah, they're going to utterly fail. Just give it time. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength and mount up with wings like eagles. He did say you'll be like the angels in the resurrection. And run and not be weary and walk in his name and not faint. Because we ain't going to settle for mere worldly success. Not us. Not us. We want to soar. We want to soar. So here's some story logic. What do you suppose happened to those Ishmaelites? They're just not, they're out of the story. But they're not out of the picture. I mean, the brothers, we know that the brothers did not know what became of Joseph. But we also know that those Ishmaelites sure did. They knew what happened because Joseph rose to power in the city where they sold him to Pharaoh's, and I'm quoting, chief executioner. Literally, as we saw, chief slaughterer. And they watched Joseph rise to power in that city. And during the famine, we're told that all foreigners had to come before Joseph. And we're also told that Joseph was given power to imprison even princes. So just apply a little story logic. What happened to the Ishmaelites? They stayed as far away from there. I imagine they forfeited their royal connections, retired their lucrative aromatic resin trade for fear, you know, human fear, being found out and slaughtered. And they probably never stopped looking over their shoulder. So in the end, who'd they really hobble? Who'd they really enslave? Themselves. That's what we do. So let's recall now previously on Joseph's momentarily miserable life. Potiphar, the captain of the palace guard, bought Joseph from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there to the royal city, completely unaware that they were God's Uber to get little Joe on Potiphar's plantation. It's like, right on time. Good job, guys. And the Lord was with Joseph. And we talked about this. It's because he lived out the fruit of the Spirit out in those fields. And so it says, and he prospered. And we talked about that. He overcame the language and culture and business operation and eyeliner. And he got along well, really well with everyone and was promoted to house slave, right? And he lived in the house. He lived in the slave quarters inside the palatial house of his Egyptian master. And that's where we basically got to. Joey's in the house. In the house. And that is a long way in a short time to go from being dumped like garbage into a pit to being placed in the most powerful house, in the most powerful city, in the most powerful country in the world. Potiphar, one of the very few who serves Pharaoh directly. Face to face and oversees this elite team of hand-selected soldiers. Oh, what power and control. But be careful, little Joe. Because if the enemy can't stop us with adversity, he'll just switch gears and try prosperity. So just keep in mind, stay grounded. No one can serve two masters with all their heart. You know, for instance, you can't serve both God with all your heart and serve money as a master. But you see, clout controls people. And cash controls things. And baby, we love us some control, don't we? We just do. And Potiphar has plenty to spare. And Joseph has just literally stepped into control central. But power can be used to control others or to bless others. And like little Joe, we got to choose which we'll use. Because as Jesus said, you, me, we are the light of the world. And a town built on a hill cannot be hidden, right? Neither do people light a lamp. You're a lamp that's been lit for this dark world. And people don't light a lamp and put it under a bowl. No. Instead, they put it on its stand. Got to take a stand. And it gives light to everyone in the house. Because that's where it starts, in the house. In the same way, just allow. Let your light shine before others. In a way that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Not in a way that they see your good deeds and go, yuck, I don't want to be around that person. You know, but no, let them see your good deeds in a way that they glorify your Father in heaven. Because God's blessings don't come to fulfill a selfish desire of the blessee. Ever. We are blessed to be a blessing to others who then, in turn, hopefully, bless our Father. And it begins by taking a stand and shining your light to everyone in the house. With our family. Family first, and your friends and co-workers. And in this part of the story, Joseph is a shining example of shining his light in the house. And so, even though Egyptians abhorred Hebrews because they sacrificed animals that the Egyptians worshipped, the more Potiphar saw Joseph shine, the more it changed his mind. And so when his master saw firsthand that the Lord was with him, and that just means in word and deed and action and attitude, right? And that, and we're talking about because of little Joe's love and joy and peace and kindness and self-control, all that. And that the Lord gave him success because of that stuff. In everything he did, Joseph found favor in Potiphar's max-factored eyes and became his personal attendant. And then after proving himself more than capable of that, Potiphar put him in charge of his household slaves and schedules and day-to-day duties. And eventually, Potiphar entrusted to Joseph's care everything. Everything he owned. Because from the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the house. The Lord blessed everyone and everything in the household of the Egyptian because of, well, the shining light of Joseph, the Hebrew, both in the house and out in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything. Everything he had because with Joseph, you feel like they're making a point here? Because with Joseph in charge, Potiphar did not need to concern himself with anything except, of course, the food he ate. Because the, we'll call them high and mighty Egyptians of the time, could not eat food with the, we'll call them deplorable hillbilly Hebrews at the time. For that is an abomination to the Egyptians. For us, it's like saying as much as Joseph was beloved and put in charge by his master, he still wasn't allowed to drink from the same water fountain. Or even touch it to clean it. And there's quite a point being made here. Potiphar's world, like ours, is filled with incomplete counterfeits to all that God has promised. The question for us is, will you settle for a comfortable level of slavery? Joseph is a Hebrew, even before his rise to power, just in this house, Joseph is given unprecedented authority. And I'll tell you, the enemy just lusts for him and you and me to accept a shallow substitute from a world system that finds our faith detestable. Because as the enemy knows, there's no such thing as being partly enslaved. Sure, you can walk, but you can't run, let alone soar. But for the moment, little Jay's living the dream, living the dream. Joseph is now an enslaved slave master. Every servant, Egyptian or otherwise, must bow to Joseph. You can almost hear his prayers. You know, oh, thank you, Lord. What an answer to prayer. What a fulfillment of my dreams. Everyone bowing to me. But this is a test. This is only a test. Joseph was sold as a slave. And until what he had said that the Lord had showed him and told him came to pass, the very word of the Lord tested him. And in this season, and don't think you're not being tested, in this season of his life, his faith will be stretched as it strains to survive mere success. Oh, it's a hard thing to survive. As the Lord prepares him for imprisonment, that's next, right? In the lowest point of his life, before he gets to soar to the highest office in the land of Egypt. Yeah, Joseph is inside the house. He's in the house and he's in charge of the crew. But God's far more concerned with what's inside and in charge of you and me. Because I'll tell you this, Joey is very angry and bitter inside. Because he's got a lot of unresolved family issues, you know, with his brothers, the Pirates of the Caribbean. And his issues do not get resolved till the end of his story. Turns out, he's not living the dream. He's living the distraction. Because the enemy doesn't limit his tempting to sin. No, he tempts with something a lot scarier. He tempts with substitutes to our created purpose and our eternal best. Because you know what he knows? Turns out God doesn't heal by pretending. Just like Jesus doesn't redeem by denial. Because they won't bless in a way that prevents true healing from happening. So little Jay's in the house, but he's still in bondage. Which means he's living the dream of a slave. He's not living the promise of God. This is big now. Listen up. We can be in the place God promised without being in the promise. Just as little Joe's brothers were living in the promised land, but they aren't living in the promise. We can be in a marriage without the joyful intimacy that requires serving the Lord with all our heart, right? I mean, we can be in church. We can be in a church without the closeness Christ longs to share. We can be healthy and wealthy and completely successful in the world's eyes. And yet still have those haunting resentments hiding inside and enslaving us. So please don't settle for any level of the brutal sin confess bondage cycle. Because the Lord limits his offer to only total freedom. And when we settle for living the dream devoid of the promise, it becomes a nightmare. And here's a great Carl type story logic question. What keeps Joseph from writing home? Why does he think, I'm okay, better than okay, dad's still alive? I mean, he's got the means to send word, but it seems he lacks the desire. He doesn't even send a spy to see if his dad's still alive. Story logic, that baby, is pretty obvious. I mean, why would he want to return to the goat farm where he's far more despised by his people than by the people who despise his people? Or worse yet, what if the brothers show up?
They would ruin everything. Oh, please, Lord, don't let those hillbillies ruin this good thing.
You think they mocked his coat? Wait till they get a load of his eyeliner and his mini skirt. Yeah. That's next time. That's Mrs. Potiphar land there. The men wore mini skirts. So instead, yeah, remember when the men wore half shirts back in the 80s? Aye, aye, aye. Okay. I think I still have my Adidas one. So. Save that for Mrs. Potter. So instead of dealing with the dysfunction or just facing his own emotions, well, he does what we all do. He locks it all in a dark closet in his heart, boom, boom, nails it shut. Just forget your troubles, people. Forget your troubles. And then he tells himself it's what God wants. And you know how we know? Because years later, Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh. Literally, he forgets. And said, here's why I'm naming him Forgets. Because God has made me forget all my troubles and all my father's household. But we know, because we read ahead, that's not true. Joseph, you sure God healed those wounds? Yep, all healed, all healed. How'd he heal them? Just made me forget them. Oh. Not only is that not how God works, but in 5 years, an emotional tornado is going to rip the door off that closet so God can get in and clear it out and light it up. And as an ongoing reminder, one of Israel's tribes, Manasseh, the tribe of Manasseh, will ironically forever be remembered as he forgets. So, what have you named Manasseh in your life? We just forget that. God wants me to just forget that, right? Well, I'm here to tell you that in his mercy, the Lord won't allow forgetting to substitute for healing. No matter how successful you are at putting the past out of mind, putting it behind you, God wants you whole. God wants you totally free. Totally free. So don't settle for pseudo blessings or you will compromise your created purpose. True blessings always come to impact and benefit and heal and bless others. Plug your ears if you don't want to hear this. Especially those who've hurt you the most. Because that's how God works. Ick, yuck, yep, that's how God works. Only total freedom. Only true healing to bless those who hate you, to love your enemies, because God won't bless a plan that prevents his healing from taking place. That's how the enemy works. That's how our deceitful heart works. They offer, we'll help you. We'll help you hide all those hurts, right? And they offer to bring us satisfaction, success, fulfillment without serving our loving Father with all our heart. But the Lord always and only offers total freedom in a place where the God-given dreams that we dare to dream really do come true. So are you living the dream or the promise? Let's just agree. Let's help each other out. Let's choose to live the promise and wait on the Lord and let the dream work itself out, right? Let's pray. Father God, we love you and worship you and reject anything less than all of you. So Holy Spirit, open every dark part of our heart and come in and clear it out and light it up. Lord Jesus, we just thank you and praise you as we walk in your name and run after you with praise. And everybody said, amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make His face shine upon you.